Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. I am one of the hardest parts about becoming a lead pastor is you get to watch the youth pastor have all the fun. So he's going off to camp this week. We're so excited. If y'all remember to keep them in your prayers all week long. I can tell you from going to way too many camps, God just does amazing things. I don't know what it is about camp, if it's just pulling away or just spending time with him. But I tell you, every time we do that, there's not one person at camp that comes back saying it was a bad time or God didn't do anything. And so let's pray for them. Let's really believe all week long. That's our future right there. That's the generation coming up. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do through them. Hey, this morning we're going to continue this series we've been talking about, Not by Sight. We've been discussing prayer from a new covenant perspective, kind of looking at it from a whole different lens. In case you missed part one and two, let me just kind of catch you up by saying this, is that we typically pray from a place where we like to tell God what we're seeing, okay? We like to fill him in on what's going on, instead of just listening to the things that he has to share with us. So we often pray by what we see instead of what he is saying to us. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says it like this, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Paul is—he's talking about how he really wishes he could go on to heaven. He says, "For my sake, I would love to go be home. I would like to be out of this mess. But for us, for the kingdom, for the mission, I know my purpose is here. So while I'm here," he's saying, "I am not going to walk by what I see," because Paul was seeing hardships everywhere. He says, "No, I'm going to walk instead by what God shares with me. I'd rather be home with Jesus. I'd rather be in reality, but while I'm here on earth, then it'll be for the mission." Now, there's a movie that came out that really perfectly captures what Paul is saying. And if you're a Christian, you probably know this movie. It's called The Matrix. Okay, so maybe you were thinking I was going to say The Passion of the Christ. Let's be honest. It's a Christian movie. We know it is. Now, no, but this movie really does capture sort of a lot of our theology. It's pretty amazing, or what we understand, okay, and reality versus what's not real. Now, and just in case there's someone here who has not seen the super spiritual movie, The Matrix, I just want to let you know what happens is basically, let me ruin it, and if you haven't seen it by now, it's your fault. Basically, Neo, the main character, finds out that everything he knew that he thought was real, he discovers was not real. In fact, yeah, he discovers that humanity's been enslaved to computers and machines, which is not too far off. And he wakes up and suddenly realizes that everything that he knew wasn't real. And there's a moment in the movie which I have to talk about, because it's the perfect way to describe prayer to me and faith and all this kind of stuff. Okay, so there's a moment where a spoon is involved, okay? And Neo comes to this kid, and this kid's got a spoon, and he's like bending it with his mind. It's the coolest thing, you know? Like, now we have fidget spinners, you know, it's the same thing. But basically, you know, the movie's bending the spoon with his mind. And it's a fun moment, because Neo is looking at this kid going, "Well, how do I do that? How do I do this?" And he's trying to think on how he can exert some kind of power over the spoon and bend it. And the kid makes this like incredible, you know, profound statement when he says, "There is no spoon." He goes, "That's the problem, is you think there's a spoon, and there's not one," right? Because everything in this world and in the Matrix is not real, okay? And that's very similar to our experience. And a lot of times, as we'll look at today, we pray real hard about that spoon, and there's no spoon, okay? So we're gonna look at that this morning, or you may think I'm nuts, but there really is a good point to be made, I promise. Now, here's the other thing, just kind of catching up for the past couple of weeks before we get to the spoon. It's important to remember, okay, the most wonderful thing about God is he thinks about what's best for us, and he's always thinking about that. He's always preparing for us. So even in our inability to pray, I ask you guys for grace over the period of this series, especially as I try to reapproach prayer myself. And there's this awesome thing that God does, is that when we don't know what to pray, the Bible says the Spirit prays through us. He speaks in words that we don't even understand. He prays on our behalf. So the awesome news here is that on this highway called prayer, where faith is being exchanged, where we're receiving it, the awesome news is that God does that for us even when we don't know what we're doing. So if you're the kind of person that says, well, I don't know how to pray, don't call on me, I don't know, don't worry. The awesome thing is God is always praying on your behalf. He's always speaking and doing on your behalf, and it's incredible. Now, most of us, prayer looks something similar like this, and I think this is a great way to look at it. Do you have a personal mechanic? Let me ask that question. Do you have somebody who you trust, you know? I happen to have a friend who is a mechanic, and it's wonderful. We were broken down one time on the side of the road, and do you know what I did? I picked up the phone, and I said, okay, this is what it sounds like. It's making this sound, you know, and you try to capture that sound with your mouth. And he goes, okay, yeah, I know exactly what that is. I'm not even kidding. He could tell just by my horrible, like, you know, oh, that's obviously this, you know? And so he helped me. And that's what prayer is to us. It's an exchange, right? We go to God with our thoughts and our problems and what we're going through. We go, God, it sounds like, you know, and he tells us, he says, well, let me give you some of my thoughts. And that's what we call prayer. It's an exchange with God. It's an incredible thing. Now, how often do we do this, right? We love our systems. You know, how often do we do it? Well, the Bible says you do it all day, every day. Now, depending on what you believe about God, that will sound either like a work to you or it'll sound like resting to you. Now, if it's work to you to call your dad and to sit down with him and talk with him, well, then maybe you need to talk to God about it. He is a perfect father, and it is not a work at all, but a rest. So we get to share with him and talk with him, and God does this all day, every day. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples about this, and he's talking to them about faith and prayer and worship and all the basics, you know, and he's sharing with them, and he gets to a really, really important thing. He says, guys, let me teach you guys what you guys can do because of faith, because of what's happening. Let me tell you what you can do. You can go forgive somebody who has done something wrong to you. Now, that's easy if you think about something inconsequential, but let's just make this real today. Somebody borrows your brand new car and crashes it into a wall, and they come out of the car and they're like, I'm just sorry, you know? Is that enough for you? You know? And the disciples are sitting there going, what? Forgive them? And Jesus says, oh yeah, absolutely, forgive them. Okay, Jesus. Okay, let's say somebody borrows $10,000 from you and they spend it and they say they're gonna pay you back and then they just say, I'm so sorry, I can't do it. What should we do, Jesus? And Jesus says, forgive them. And at this point now, they're listening to Jesus saying, what are you talking about? And they in fact even say to him, basically, you must think we're a bunch of priests. Like, do you realize who we are? Like we got a tax collector, we got a fisherman, that dude's got a sword and hates Romans. Like, I don't know what's gonna go down, but Jesus, forgiving people's probably not our forte, okay? It's not what we're geared for. And so they say it this way. This is how they say it. And maybe you've said something similar to this. They say, increase our faith. Right? They say to Jesus, if this is what you're asking us to do, then you have got to increase our measure of faith. You've got to give us more. Now, we may laugh in our heads or think, well, that's kind of funny in some ways, but when we put ourselves in their shoes, when you imagine this week alone, let's really not live by what we see. This week alone, let's go out and tell people about the glorious riches of living in the kingdom. Let's go heal people this week. Let's go pray and watch people that are sick healed. And as soon as we start thinking that way and we begin seeing things spiritually, some of us may start feeling, ooh, well, I need to increase my faith then. I'm going to need some more faith if the pastor's asking me to go do that. But let's take a look and see what the truth is. Luke 17, 5 through 6. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Jesus really didn't hold back. You know, he really didn't say that you guys are doing a great job, hang in there, just keep going. No, he goes, you guys, if you had faith even the size of a mustard seed. Now, look, if you don't know, that's like the smallest seed possible, okay? And what he's saying is if you guys just even had an ounce of faith, you could tell this tree, you could do a whole new garden. Like, you could garden from a whole new perspective. Tell that tree to get up and get over there where it's supposed to be, and it would do it. It's incredible. But here's the good news for those of us here this morning. Here's your fill-ins for this morning. Under the old, you needed more faith. No, you definitely did. But under the new, you have his faith. This is a stark difference. Now let's remember a couple of things real quick. Faith, and the way that we're talking about it this morning, means divine persuasion, means hearing from him. I know we talk about it almost every week, but it's important. Now, a couple other things is that in this moment where this is happening, this happens before the new covenant has been ratified. So this is they really did need more faith. They needed something that Jesus was going to provide for them. But Jesus in this moment is really discussing the power of faith. And that's what I want to talk about this morning a little bit, is how powerful his persuasion is, how powerful and built into his words is power. I mean, everything he says is power. And so what he's telling them is if you even just had an ounce of this, you can uproot a tree by its roots. Like it can come straight out of the ground. It's an incredible demonstration of God's power. Now, let me ask this question. Why does God love faith so much? You know, I was asked a question here recently that went something like this. Why doesn't God just pop out of the clouds and just give me the answer I'm looking for? Why does he play hide and seek? Or why does he act like this? Why does he love faith? What's so important about it? Well, I can tell you this from knowing him, it is the absolute best thing for you and me. So although you may wish in some ways God would just pop out of the clouds, I can tell you exactly what humanity would do with that, and that is that we would wreck it all. If we didn't need faith, if we wanted to live other than faith, we already have seen what we would do with that. We utterly destroy everything. Instead, we get to walk with him. So God does what's best for us. And in this dimension, for us to be spiritual beings walking out spirit-led life while living within earthen vessels, faith is the key. Living by what Jesus says, living by what God says is the key for us to stay on course. And so God has given us all that we need to do that. Don't let the enemy tell you that you don't have enough faith, that you need more faith. Don't let him tell you that at all. Let's take a look and see what the scripture says. Romans 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. In other words, stop trying to live your life here. God prepared a body for Jesus. He's prepared a body for you. And this is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of the anakinosis of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but he should think with sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Okay, the important thing to remember is there is the faith, and there is what we commonly call faith, okay? The faith, he has given to each one of us the exact proportion, the exact amount that you need, and it was what Jesus authored and perfected for you. But there is another understanding of faith, and that comes from the gifts and the talents and the abilities that all of us have in this room. God made each one of us so unique, and he gave each one of us unique talents and gifts and things that would be a blessing to us and a blessing to others. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's faith, right? He gives us more and more and more of it as we go, depending on what we need. But it's not the faith. Let's talk about the faith just for a moment, because we receive that from the Spirit that he gives to each the exact same amount, all that we exactly need to believe in him. Titus 2:11 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Oh, what an incredible verse. Something that was once invisible has now become visible in Jesus. Something called the grace of God, which we knew as a theory or a concept at one point in time, but now we could see him on a cross. We could suddenly see what the kindness and the riches of grace really look like. It looks like Jesus laying his life down for all of us, the demonstration of love that will change anyone who sees it. And that's what it looks like, salvation to all men. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is saved. Instead, Ephesians 2:8 says that for by grace you have been saved through faith. So although grace has been offered to all, has been given to all, we receive it by faith, by God persuading us to receive it as this gift. And he says that, he continues by saying, it's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And we can only do that, we can only receive this gift because he enables us to do so. He gives us the ability to do so. All right, let me give you an example of this, a picture of this. Jesus is sitting next to a woman one time and they're sitting in a well. I mean, can you only imagine you're sitting next to the creator of the universe, like he's just chilling by the well with you, you know? And she can't see him that way, all right? And maybe you've been there, maybe you've had a situation or you've been in the middle of something where Jesus is right there with you and you just forget. He's sitting right there. And so she's talking to him, and they're going back and forth. And then Jesus says this. He says, you know, if you knew the gift of God and you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She couldn't see it. She didn't even know it was there. She had no idea. All she could see was the things with her eyes. As we talked about in the series, right, this is not by sight. We don't live by this. We live by what he says to us. So here is the creator of the universe speaking to her, saying, listen to me. I can offer you water that where you will never thirst ever again. What an incredible moment. If you knew the gift, salvation by faith, if you knew the gift is what Jesus says, you wouldn't need anything. And see, so many of us do this. We say, I have needs. Can I tell you, you don't have needs? I know that sounds startling, but the truth of the matter is that he has already provided everything you will ever need. But we do this. We have a need. A bill comes in the mail. Something is staring at us, and we go, there's a spoon. I can see the spoon. And God is saying to us, there is no spoon. It's not actually there. That's not actually reality. God knows our prayers before we even pray them. And if we would just know the gift, do we know what we have? Do we know that we have water that will cause us never to thirst ever again? That any need we perceive or need that we think we have, God has already prepared for us. He's gone ahead of us. He's provided. He's blessed. In fact, he doesn't even just give you what you need. He gives you an abundance. He gives you over and above what you need. Now, the amount of faith was not the issue for the woman in this moment, but there was a mountain of unbelief. She was hearing Jesus, but she couldn't see past her own unbelief. And let me poise this morning by saying, sometimes I believe the mountain in our life is this mountain of unbelief. There is something that we're seeing. For example, you hear the doctor's words, and you know from faith, you know what you have in you. But there's something that's preventing you from just fully accepting and believing. And I call that a mountain of unbelief. Now, another time the disciples were in a situation which maybe you can relate in some ways. They felt unprepared in this moment. And so here is the spoon moment for them. They're talking to a woman who brings a child to them who has a demon. And he's frothing at the mouth and he's seizures and all this kinds of stuff. And they try their best and they totally fail. Okay. And so they go to Jesus and they're like, man, what did we do here? Like, I don't know. What's the procedure? How do you cast the demon? I don't know. And it's got to be embarrassing. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're like, I don't want to pray because that's going to be me. You know, I don't want to pray for that person to get healed because what if they don't get healed? I don't want to. Maybe that's where you kind of live in the mental space. Well, they certainly were experiencing that right there. Now, here's what Jesus has to say about it. Here's what he encourages them with. He says, you guys, you want to know what your problem is? You have little faith. Ouch. Okay, now, the way that you and I typically hear that is how? Little belief. Really, we hear little faith, and in our heads, we go ahead and do the math, and we go, oh, they didn't believe enough. That was the problem. Can I tell you that word that Jesus used right there has nothing to do with not believing enough or believing a little or whatever. It's totally wrong to think that way. Let me show you the word instead, and it's I'm going to try this. Oligopistos, we'll go with that. But here's the word, if we can put that up on the screen, thank you. It means dull of hearing God's voice. Okay, totally different concept than what you're used to hearing preached from most stages, which is believe harder. You know, you need to believe more. No, Jesus said you have a problem. You can't hear. Did you know that this word is used 5 times in the New Testament, and every single time it's used, it's to the disciples. It's to Jesus' closest people. He's going, you guys have got a problem. 5 times. I'm trying to get you to understand you don't listen very well. And so here it is in the full scripture, Matthew 17:20. He says to them, because of the littleness of your faith, your inability to hear God is the problem. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You can hear the disciples groan, right? You can hear them going like, we know, like we're just so bad at this, you know? Like they must be feeling that way because once again, we're being told that all we need is faith like that big. Like, and you just don't, but they can't. And the problem was is because they're dull of hearing. They're not listening. They're trying to cast a demon out, and they're not even clued into anything that God is doing. They're not checking that out at all. So faith comes by hearing. And so Jesus consistently teaches them and consistently teaches us. And the Spirit of God is constantly reaffirming to us and bringing to us faith so that we will believe, so that we will say, yes, I will believe. A person that did this was Abraham. Look at Abraham. Romans 4:21 says that Abraham was fully persuaded by God and believed. Well, Abraham failed many times. He had many moments where God had to continually speak to him and teach him and say, I am God, I am good, and I will lead you and I will guide you. And eventually what happened is Abraham ended up on top of a mountain with a knife in his hand where he suddenly had to say, there is no spoon. I believe it. I finally get it. God promised me that my children would outnumber the sand and the stars, and that's enough, okay? I know I'm holding a knife. I know I'm about to kill my son. I know this is a really weird story in 21st century times, but here it is. And in this moment, he's saying there is no spoon. He believed, and what happened was his son was saved and God came through in the whole nine yards. But it didn't start there. He didn't start at that place. Here's your next fill-in, because God helps us in our weaknesses. Under the old, we were hard of hearing. Listen, under the old, everybody, you couldn't hear from him. But under the new, we know his voice. The faith that God gives us, get this, the faith that you and I have, this deposit that God has given you and me through an exchange we call prayer, is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Like, that's living inside of you. Do you ever just sit there and think about that? How incredible that is. Let me give you an example. Did Jesus, did he pray after he died that God would raise him from the dead? No, he's dead. That's ridiculous. No, he had faith that God would not abandon him, right? He knew what the scripture said. He knew that God would not let him rot or decay. He had absolute faith in the garden. When he goes to God and he's having this moment where he's saying, not my will, but your will be done, he's exchanging with God. He's having a prayer where he's exchanging his earthly thoughts for God's thoughts and reaffirming the faith that he believed, God, you will absolutely do what you said that you will do. So that same power now lives within us. Look, prayer doesn't move God. We have this weird concept that we think we're moving God. Prayer moves us. It moved Jesus. It moves everyone who steps foot on this planet. It moves us. We are the mountain. It moves this mountain of unbelief out of our life. So get in the habit of talking to God about everything. Right? You know, we ask these questions, how often should we pray or whatnot? Look, the question really is what have you not brought God in on? Like, bring him in on everything in your life. There's nothing inconsequential. I'm going to share a story at the end of this that will prove that. No, there's nothing that doesn't matter to God. If it matters to you, it matters to him. Bring him in on it. Talk to him about it. Things that you think you're doing great on, talk to him about that. There's all kinds of things God shares with me when I think I'm doing perfect. he lets me know. Oh, man. No, but God continually gives us this faith, and this faith is incredible. Check this out, Galatians 2:20. Now I'm going to read this in a version that's not on the screen. It's the Passion Version. It says this, my old identity has been co-crucified with Messiah and no longer lives. Oh, that's a reminder for all of us. Oh, that part of you that you just really don't like that much, don't worry. It's taken a bunch of nails already. For the nails of this cross crucified me with him. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for the Anointed One lives his life through me, and we live in union as one. My life is empowered, now listen, by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me so much that he gave himself for me and dispenses his life into mine. Oh man, we don't live by our faith. You don't walk by your level of belief or whatever. No, we live by the faith of the Son. His faith in us is how we live. That is reality. And God planted this tree of faith as a seed in your heart that grew into a tree, and it continues to grow and produce life. The Spirit continually to bear fruit of faith out of your life, or as you exchange with God, any area or any mountain of unbelief has to go. It has to leave because you can command it to do so. I want to give you three quick stories or situations that are not commonly thought of as prayer. And I hope you see that how faith and all of these things work together as we pray and we exchange with God. All right, there was a man named Jairus, and he had a daughter who was sick. Now, he was a temple attendant, okay? He worked in a church, okay? And so he thought to himself, I'm going to go find this Jesus. I'm going to go find this person, and I'm going to ask him to help. Now, I imagine there were others that were saying, don't bother Jesus with this. Like, I know it's a serious situation, but do you see the multitudes that follow him everywhere? Like, how in the world are you even going to get to him? Well, dads, you understand. If you've got a daughter who's sick, you're going to do anything and everything. And so he runs all the way down, and the Bible says he gets down on his knees in front of Jesus, and he says, will you please help me? I know, I am convinced that if you would just come to my house that you could make her well. Oh, do you think Jesus answers that prayer? Absolutely, because what he saw was faith being demonstrated. All right, another quick story. You have a woman who in the same situation, the same moment as all these people are crowding around him, Jesus begins to walk towards Jairus' house, and they're walking along when all of a sudden Jesus, I imagine, kind of jolts, you know? Like, what was that? And there was a woman who had an issue with blood who she was convinced in her mind, if I can just get to Jesus and just touch the hem of his garment. Listen, y'all, we would think that was weird nowadays. You'd say, the hem of his garment? What are you talking about? You got to touch Jesus. Well, this woman thought, if I could just touch the hem of his robe, that'll be enough. And the moment it happened, she was healed right then and there. And Jesus turns around and he says, well, who touched me? And the disciples are like, come on, man, there's like thousands of people surrounding you. Why would you even ask such a weird question? And he goes, no, you didn't hear what I said. Somebody just activated faith. Somebody just received from me. And so he recognized it. He saw it. Here's the key between these two stories. Now, Jairus' daughter, by the way, you know the story. He goes and he ends up raising her from the dead right in front of everybody, right? I mean, this is what Jesus did. Now, here's the interesting thing. This is the point of these stories. Is that these people only did this, not because they were throwing the dice, trying to gamble, hey, we've tried everything else, let's try Jesus. No, the Bible says they were absolutely convinced that they would be healed. Jairus knew my daughter would be healed. He was convinced of that. The woman with the issue of blood was convinced of that. And do you understand that if you're convinced of something, that is God doing that in your heart? It's not you trying to get more faith. It's you talking with God until you say, I am absolutely convinced that God is going to do this. I'm positive. Let me give you one more story. These guys, there's five of them, and they're friends, and one of them gets sick, and he's bedridden, and they go, hey, let's go meet Jesus, and they pick up his whole mattress, and they decide to walk him out of the house. They're like, we're going to Jesus because we're convinced if we can get you there, he'll heal you. And as they're walking along, they get there and they see that the whole house is filled full of people and there's no way in. These guys get up on a roof and begin to rip it open. Okay, we love this story and it's so cute in kids' church. Do you ever imagine if I'm talking right now and stuff starts falling on my head? Like, do you think about how that played out? Like, this is not like a nice house. It's probably the kind of houses you would imagine. And I just picture stuff just all falling and everybody in the room going, what in the world? And these guys, I don't see them anywhere go, sorry, everybody, sorry. I know y'all are having a meeting or church service. We're just going to lower our friend right on in here right now. And they do that, you know, in the middle, sorry, interrupting everything. And I love what Jesus says. He doesn't say like, wow, guys, you ruined the live stream, you know, or whatever. No, I mean, he says, okay, hold on a minute. He says, I see their faith. The Bible says it this way, seeing their faith, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. Oh, because he realized that this was something that God had already begun doing in their lives. Jesus was like, oh, you guys you're already there. You already understand. You're convinced that I can do anything. Therefore, here, receive it and be blessed. Do you see how these are all prayers? Every single one of those stories, we never hear those as prayers. That's exactly what they were. They were exchanging their life, their thoughts, their ideas, their circumstances for what God had for them. And this is what you and I get to do on a daily basis, all day, every single day, and there is nothing inconsequential about it. God recognizes when somebody has been persuaded by him. Just go ask Noah or Abraham or David or any of these guys who looked on the surface like they were crazy, but really they weren't crazy. They just heard from God. And you and I are the exact same way. Those guys aren't heroes of the Bible any more than we are in this room. And that's the awesome good news today. So here's your last fill-in. Under the old, faith was rare to find on the earth. Oh man, under the old covenant, you could barely find it anywhere. Under the new, we believe and experience life through it. Now let me demonstrate, as we close this out, let me demonstrate how faith, the faith that God gives us, helps us with our unbelief. Matthew 21, 21. And Jesus answered and said to God, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt," so we see that there's two things here, "you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen." Maybe you've got a mountain of unbelief in your life. Maybe you've been given a really bad news, or you've been through a hard season, or whatever it is, whatever that mountain of unbelief is in your life. The good news is that he gives us faith to speak to those mountains and say they have to go. He gives us the opportunity to recognize them as spoons that don't exist, and we can speak to them and receive instead the truth from him. So, for example, the Bible doesn't really say that we're supposed to go to him to talk to him about healing, right? We do that a lot. We go to God and say, "God, will you heal this?" Well, scripture says that we can actually go and pray for the sick and they'll recover. Instead of talking to God about our mountain, why don't we talk to the mountain about our God, right? Why don't we go to the situations and say, "Hey, you're just a spoon, cancer. You're just a spoon, big bill I can't pay. You're just a spoon. And you're not real. Oh God, you can do anything." Let me tell you something. I work out once a month. Let's just be honest. My trainer's about four rows back over there. He tries. No, it's a great gym, and I get to work out next door. And I tell you, having someone like Logan, it's been an incredible experience for me. Because there was one day I thought I was doing really, really good in there, and then Logan came in and he says, "Hey man, I got this vest and it weighs like 25 pounds. You want to wear it?" And I'm like, "No." And he threw it on me, you know. And I'm thinking, dude, I already can't do a push-up. Now you're gonna make me do it with weights on me, you know? And so anyway, the point is that I'm having this coach sit there next to me and he's saying, "No, man, I know you can do it. I know you can do it. Keep going, keep going." And he's not just wishful thinking like, "Man, I really hope Javen can do it." No, he really believes it, you know? He's like, "Come on, man, you can finish." And the next thing I know, magic has occurred in like 35 minutes and the workout's over. And I'm like, "I did it. I made it through." And people who work out, you get it. There's times you get halfway through the workout and you're like, "This is ludicrous. Like, there's no way we're finishing this." But thanks to somebody standing next to me exchanging my thoughts for what he's seeing, it changes the dynamic, and suddenly I find myself going, "Man, what else can I do?" Philemon 1:6 says, "I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing that is in you, for Christ's sake, that your faith would match your knowledge with God, that what he's given you would match your experience and what you know is inside of you." Like, this is the picture that we get. Would you guys stand with me this morning? All right, I told you I have a silly story. As I was writing this message this week, I was at the beach this week, got some vacation time, and brought my work with me a little bit, and I'm working, and like the worst case scenario happens, and all of a sudden you watch your screen go, and it's not like Nintendo where you can just like blow in the cartridge, you know, it's like, and it's dead, you know? And so I'm sitting there looking at a computer going, "Okay, I need you to work, and you just died. Like, this is not good." And I'm at the beach, I don't have tools, I don't have diagnostic anything, and so I'm just thinking, well, I don't know how I have to do. Now this is, again, this is not like a major issue in my life, but this is how God works. And as I'm getting up from the chair and I start to walk around, in my spirit, I just felt the compulsion to pray. Just, "Why don't you pray over your computer?" And of course, the first thing that happens is your brain kicks in and is like, "Don't pray for your computer. Don't be that guy. Like, don't be the guy that's gonna put his hand on his Mac and be like, 'Come on, Jesus,' you know?" So I did it. Why not? I'll be that guy. And so I walked away and I just said, "God, you can run an IT department." And I said, "I pray for my computer, Lord." I said, "If you could fix that, that'd be great." You know, whatever. I'll be honest, I don't know how much faith I really had. It was just me saying like, "Okay, sure." God was speaking to me, you know. So I go sit down and I do a really spiritual thing and I put Indiana Jones on because that's a great movie. And I'm watching this movie and all of a sudden, I feel this little urge to go check the computer. Now it's been dead. I've tried so many things. Like, this thing's not gonna turn on, right? And so I sit there and I go, "Sure, why not?" And I walk over to it and I push the button, it powers on and everything works fine. No idea. You know what I mean? All I can say is, you know what I did? Praise you. Praise you, Lord. Right? I don't have any idea. Anyone who works with computers, you know, these things are crazy. But all I do know is that God can do anything, and there's nothing inconsequential to him. I think he gave me that moment just to share it with you and say, look, whatever you're praying about, whatever it is you're going through, whether it's big or small, the key is to listen to his voice and obey. He said, pray. I prayed. It was simple. So here's what we want to do this morning is we're going to begin to worship, and I want you to keep it simple as well. You don't have to have a doctorate in like medical stuff so you know exactly what cells need to align in your... Just pray. Just exchange your thoughts with his, knowing that he has given you the faith to move mountains.